Good morning. I'm going to read Matthew 25, 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, who you are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in a prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or in needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me in. I needed clothes and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Let us pray, just ask the Lord to bless His word to us. Lord, we thank you for another opportunity to come and to share and to listen to your word. We just pray to bless your word to every one of us, to open our hearts and mind. Also, we pray to cover our weaknesses, Lord Jesus, and our sins under your precious blood, and give us a freedom as we share and as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. The second coming and the response to the cry of the least of these. You know, it's amazing to see in the text we just read how Jesus connect his second coming with how we treat others, especially those who are in needs. Let me, if I may, share a little bit with you about the second coming. The story, it's May 7, 1941, when the Japanese fighters get close to the state of Hawaii. And there's two American soldiers were looking at the radar screen, and they noticed there is warning signals. Immediately, they informed the junior soldiers about what they saw. Unfortunately, he ignored these signals, and he thought these are American fighters coming from the West Coast. And we know the rest of the story because the lack of preparation and lack of readiness, what's happened, and the Japanese fighters bombed Pearl Harbor, and the damage was huge. More than 2,000 American soldiers been killed, 183 airplanes been destroyed. Much of this damage could be avoided. What I want to say, loved one, this morning to you and to me, are we ready for the coming, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? And I want to say, as the Lord was faithful in His first coming, He is, and He will be faithful in His second coming. Billions and billions of people around the world is waiting for this greatest event about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews around the world are waiting for His coming, and they consider it as the first coming. And the Muslims around the world waiting as well for the second coming, and they have their own perspective, which is completely contradict what the Bible teach. But we know many Christians around the world is waiting for this great event. And the question, are we ready? If we look in the Old Testament, we see hundreds of prophecies about the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the studies says, for every single prophecy in the Old Testament about the first coming of Christ, there is 8 prophecies talking about the second coming. And in the New Testament, average every 5 verses, it talks in way or another about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we look in Matthew 24, in the end, and Matthew 25, he mentioned 3 different parables, how important to be ready. And the first parable about the faithful servant who were watching and waiting and taking care of his fellow servants. So when the master came, he was ready and he got his reward. And the second parable in the beginning of Matthew 25, it talks about the 10 virgins. 5 of them were ready, prepared, have enough oil in their lamps. So when the master came, they welcomed him. But the other 5, they missed the opportunity. And then he talks about the master and the 3 servants. And we know this parable. He gave one servant 5 talents and the other 2 talents and the other 1 talent. And we know the rest of the parable. The one have 5 multiplied, the one have 2 multiplied, but the one have 1, he missed the opportunity. Are we ready? Are we prepared? And I think one of the main things which show that we are ready in how we arrange our priorities. What is the most important thing for me in this life? It's my faith, to know the Lord better, to make him known. It's my family, how I spend my time, how I treat others, especially those who are in needs. In the verses I just read to you, it talks about when the Son of Man is coming in his glory with all the angels. The word Son of Man mentioned 84 times in the New Testament, and in Matthew by itself mentioned about 30 times. And when he say he's the Son of Man, because he's the one who's going to judge the people. And we see in Romans 8, mentioned the qualification, who can judge? And he mentioned 4 things, that he should have been died and rose, and that he's sitting on the right hand of the Father, and that he's intercede for us. And the only one have this qualification is our Lord Jesus Christ. So when he say the Son of Man, and he refer what about the judgment, and we see how he connect that in how we supposed to treat others who are in need. And we see in the verses, the text again, which I just read to you, and he said, all the nations will gather in front of him. And then he will separate the people as the shepherd separate the sheep from the goats. And he said to the one on his right, to his people, he said, come, who you have been blessed by my Father, to inherit the kingdom of God, which has been prepared for you since the creation of the world. I want to just stop for a moment and meditate in this word when he say you are been blessed. I want to say, loved one, every one of us who put his trust on the Lord and received him as Lord and Savior, the scripture proclaimed that we are been blessed by the Father. And I try to remind myself, especially when we go through trial or tough times, not to listen to the evil one, but remember what God's word said, that you are blessed in every area of your life. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 1, that he blessed us with every heavenly blessing. He blessed us with redemption, forgiveness, became children of God, have this intimate relation with the Lord, and we have this everlasting life with the Lord. And second, he said, come to inherit the kingdom of God, which is prepared for you since the creation of the world. It's hard for me sometimes to imagine that we've been in the heart of God even when before we've been created. Before we have been in our mother womb, we've been in the heart of God. This is how much he loved us. He's not only created us in his image and redeemed us with the ultimate price, his precious blood, but also all the blessing he continued to pour in our life. We have been blessed. And about this kingdom, I want to say, this kingdom is now, but is yet to come. Which means the moment you and I humbled ourselves before the Lord and asked Him to come to our life, believe what you did for me on Calvary, I receive you as a king, I become then part of this kingdom, the kingdom of God. But this kingdom yet to come, which means it will be completed in the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love the verse in Ephesians 2:10 when He said we are His workmanship. Think about that. We are His masterpiece. He created in Christ Jesus for good works He preceded and provided for every one of us to walk into. Again, it's hard to imagine. Before we've been created, He said we have been chosen before the creation of the world. And also talks about the blood of Jesus, which is known before the creation of the world. Before Adam and Eve fall and separated from God, the Lord already out of His love have a plan for redemption. So, before we've been created, loved one, we've been in the heart and in the mind of God. And not only this, He already prepared good works, wonderful works for every one of us to walk and to choose. Billions and billions of people around the world, but every one of them are unique in the eyes of God. This is why I said, even people who is from different faith, we still see God in each other because all of us created in the image of God. And the DNA He put in every one of us, the way He created us, it's very unique. And the trials, the tribulations, the sadness, the happiness, the good time and the difficult time, He allow us to go through in this life, loved one, all of these things to shape us and to make us the people He want us to be. Because the works He designed that we to work and to discover and to experience, you will be the best and the right person to do what God chose for you. The sad thing, many Christians accept, I mean, they're doing a lot of good things, but the question is, this is the ultimate, what God has designed for you and for me. You know, the sad thing, sometimes people, after 10, 20, 30, 50 years, to discover the ladder of their life is leaning on the wrong building. What a waste. My prayer for you and for me, God, help us all to discover and to experience what you already best have and you already designed for every one of us. And maybe somebody say, how I will know? First, God will put a lot of passion in your heart for what He wants you to do. Second, He will give you the ability and the talent to do what He called you to do. If God called you to be a doctor, be the best one. If God called you to be an engineer, be the best one. If you called to be a lawyer, that will be a tough one, but well, try to be the best you could be. God intercede. God prepared wonderful work for every one of us to walk into. And then, loved one, Jesus said these words. He said, come, when He said, come to inherit the kingdom of God, He said, because I was hungry and you give me something to eat. I was thirsty and you give me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I was in the prison, you came to visit me. I was sick, you look after me. I need clothes, you clothed me. First, I want to say, our Lord knew what He was talking about. Because for 40 days and 40 nights, no food, no water, tempted by the devil in the wilderness of Palestine, so He knew what is to be hungry. And in the most difficult moment in His life, when He was hanging on a piece of wood between heaven and earth, He said, I'm thirsty. And instead of giving Him water to drink, they gave Him the vinegar. And we know how they gamble on His robe. When Jesus said, I was a stranger, can you imagine, loved one, the Creator of the heaven and the earth, everything created by Him and for Him, but He became a stranger in a little town of Bethlehem. And as a little boy with his mother Mary and Joseph, they left uprooted from their town, the street they love and the town they like, and they went to Egypt as a stranger and as a refugee. So he knew what he was talking about. I want to say, when he talked about hunger, thirst, stranger, prison, basically these symptoms, these issues, as part of what our brothers and sisters around the world going through almost every day because of persecution. And we saw that in different ways. I never forget when we were in Gaza pastoring the church there for 12 years and experienced a lot of persecution, different kind of threats by militants. The Bible Society, where Sohad, my wife, was the director, been bombed. And one day the unthinkable happened. We were waiting for one of our leaders to come to a meeting, but he didn't show up. Immediately we realized he'd been kidnapped because he'd been threatened before. We were able to talk with him a little bit on the cell phone, but we realized it's very serious. We didn't know what to do, where to go. We just prayed. It was Saturday night, preparing my sermon for Sunday morning for the church. Went to bed 3 o'clock a.m., called him for the last time, but there is no response. Went to bed 2 hours after that. I just heard something, somebody above my head screaming, crying, shouting, and it was my wife. She tried to wake me up, and she said they found the body. 10 hours after he'd been kidnapped, they executed him. And his crime? Because he believed in Christ. I jumped from my bed, didn't know what to do, where to go, what I'm going to say to the widow in her 20s, have 2 little babies, 2.5, 1 year old, and she was pregnant. Can you imagine? It was a difficult time, feeling our life was on the line, and it was hard for me as a shepherd. I torn between shepherding the church and taking care of my family. 8 families in the leadership, we evacuated. To make the story short, we went to Jordan. And because of persecution, God connected me with other Iraqi Christian refugees who experienced persecutions, hundreds of thousands of them. And many of them, they've been given this option by ISIS. Either to be converted or to pay the Islamic taxes, or you'll be killed. Thank God many of them able to flee. More than 99% of them refused to deny their faith. They lost almost everything, and some even lost their savings. They lost their homes, their properties. They came to Jordan with a little bag in their back, and many, many, they came with joy, in spite of what they went through. I never forget some of the people we met. It's very humbling as we listen, as we pray, as we cry, as we laugh together, as we encourage, as we see the hand of God in the midst of pain, and to see healing and restoration. In my last visit, last December, went to Iraq, to Erbil, up in the north, visited a small town called Karakosh. It's 100,000 Christians living in that town in 2014. But all of them almost left the town. One of the stories still is in my mind about a young man in his 20s, a young father has a daughter. He'd been kidnapped by ISIS with 4 others for 26 days. He able to hide a little cell phone, contacted his father, and they want to ransom almost $500,000. And father said, if you're able to flee, just flee. And he said, for 40 minutes, 45 minutes, crawling in our hands and on our knees until we reach a checkpoint ruled by the Kurdish army, and it was the safe place for them. And see him now as evangelist in fire for the Lord, reaching out to all kinds of people. Safwan another young man, when they realize he's a Christian, they run over him by the car, and God spared his life in a miraculous way, even though there is still some disability because of the torture. Carlos, in his 20s, also kidnapped by the ISIS, and literally they pushed him, forced him, tortured him to be converted to another faith, and he refused. And he shared how, in a miraculous way, the Lord saved his life. I never forget a young widow. Her husband been kidnapped by ISIS, never came back. She came to Jordan with her two children, 11 and 14, the girl. I remember the sadness, the difficulties she was going through, but in the same time was a blessing to see how God, in the midst of pain, brought hope and healing and restoration. And she became one of the most influential leaders in our congregation, reaching out to many other Iraqi Christian refugees in Jordan. God put in our heart to reach out not only to the Christian, but also to the Syrian as well in Jordan to reflect God's love. The refugees in Jordan, they're not able to work, and God entrusted us with about 1,000 families. And God raised about 12 leaders to take care and continue to carry the ministry and to help and to meet the physical needs and the spiritual needs in the same time. And it's wonderful to see how the Lord using all of that. And the question for you and for me, loved one, how are we going to respond to the cry of the least of these? Let me say first why we should respond, because the Lord commands us to do so. And also because we belong to one body, the body of Christ. But as I said, the Lord also commands us to reach to all different kinds of people. Why? Because when we reach out to them, as if we reach out to Christ himself. It reminds me of William Barclay, Christian theologian, and he mentioned about Francis Assisi, who was an Italian young man, was rich, but he didn't feel contentment inside. One day he met a leper. And the story said when Francis Assisi saw the leper, he moved, and he got close to him, and he held his head in his arms. And the story said, the face of the lover turned to the face of Jesus in the arms of Francis Assisi. When you did it to the one, the least of these, as if you did it to Christ himself. And then he talks about Martin of Tours. Martin was a Roman soldier, but he was Christian. And the story said that Martin one day was walking downtown, and he noticed and he saw a beggar asking for money, and Martin didn't have anything to give, but he gave him what he had. He took his Roman coat, and the story said he divided it in two and took half of it, and he put it on the beggar. That night, Martin saw a dream, and in that dream, he saw the heavens. And in the midst, there's angels everywhere, and Jesus was in the middle. And one of the angels asked Jesus, what this old coat you have on? And Jesus gently, with a soft voice, he said, this coat been given to me by my servant, Martin. When you do it to the least of these, as if you did it for the Lord, how are we going to respond? Are we going to watch? Just to watch? Or going to pray? You know, I ask myself if there is a refugee family knocked on the door of our church, what are we going to do? Are we going to embrace them? Are we going to do everything we can by the grace of God? May the Lord help us, loved one, all of us, to do the right thing, the thing which is pleasing the heart of God and to bring glory to the Lord. Because one day I think The young generation of probably in this church will ask this question to their fathers and to their grandfathers. How we responded to the refugee crisis. Did we do the right thing? May God help us all to continue to reflect His love regardless where we are. In Jesus' name, amen.